Thank you, Kendra. Good morning, church. My name is Joshua, if you're new or visiting, and it's my joy to bring God's word this morning. This morning's a one-off sermon in between our series, finishing Exodus and looking forward to John. Now, have you ever taken, I think most of us here would have taken some kind of personality test in the past, maybe as a team working exercise. I don't know if you love them or you've kind of done them to death. I've done Myers-Briggs and Clifton Strengths and Belbin Roles, Working Genius, a bunch that I've forgotten. And we've all done spiritual gifts tests in church at some point, not all of us, many of us. And they're very helpful. They help us to understand how we're uniquely gifted or wired as people. Paul's talking about that today, but he's talking about something more than that. He's talking about when the human that we are made to be, the person who God has created us individually, is reconnected. That is, Jesus died, he gave himself for us, rose again so that we could be reconnected with the Lord, that he pours out his spirit on us and we're connected with him so that God himself, living in us, shows himself through our service, that he empowers us to work to achieve supernatural ends that's only possible because of his dwelling in us. He's talking about spiritual gifts and spiritual service in the body, something very glorious and wonderful. And so something that I hope that each of us can get from today's passage and the message primarily is a deeper enjoyment of God, our relationship with him, through our service. So I hope that we can get a deeper enjoyment of God through our service. And just a note as well, the word serve will appear a lot in the passage and in the message. Serve here is referring to just generally all the activities that we engage in, building one another up as part of the body of Christ. We're not referring to particular roles in the roster that appear in a modern church, but all the activities are influenced by the Spirit to build up the body of Christ. So that's what we mean by service. We'll just look at, first we'll go through the verses, we'll take a look at the scripture, and then we'll pull out a few key points, focusing in on verse 7. So first, some notes on the church of Corinth itself. The church in Corinth was planted by Paul. He went there, he preached the gospel and evangelized it into existence. That means the people were mostly first-generation believers. They'd never seen what a Christian life looked like. They were used to mystical pagan worship, more kind of cult rituals, steeped a lot in idolatry and immorality. And as a church, they were very divided. They had a lot of growing up to do as people and as God's people. They were very divided in that they were choosing favorite leaders, Paul, Apollos, or various others, and saying, I follow this guy. Someone else is like, I follow that guy. So they're divided into different camps. They were divided between rich and poor. They would have their get-togethers, their church meals, and the rich would eat without the poor. And they were divided in their use of spiritual gifts. So they would elevate one gift over another. They especially, I think because of their spiritual background, they were especially enamored with the very dramatic gifts, especially the gift of tongues and perhaps gifts of miracles. And they elevated people with those gifts and looked down on people with the gifts that they disregarded. So they're a very divided church. And Paul is writing here, he will make his intention clear. But we're going to read through chapter 12, not the whole chapter. We'll look verse by verse through the first 11 verses and then focus in on verse 7. So he says in chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." That is, they had experienced all different kinds of spiritual gifts, teaching, administration, tongues, healings. They were using these different gifts in their body, but they were very ignorant. Where did these gifts come from? What was their purpose? How are they to be used correctly? And so Paul is coming to correct their ignorance, and he begins by, and corrects their ignorance. In verse 2, he says that in the past you were led astray by mute idols. So they came from a background of deep spiritual ignorance, being led away by these idols. And here Paul is giving them a structure to understand what it means to be a spiritual person, what it means to be a Christian and to serve. And he begins in verse 3 by making it clear that no one speaking of the Spirit in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, at his very core, as you know, he points people to Jesus and he declares the lordship of Jesus. He affirms the lordship of Jesus. And if you were trying to discern, say, in the body of Christ, if people are speaking in tongues, they're teaching, they're preaching, whatever is going on, the way to discern, is this from God or is it not? Does it affirm and point to and proclaim the lordship of Jesus supremely or not? Or does it push Jesus to the side and put something else in the middle? And so this is the key way that Paul gives them to discern what is happening in the body and be ready to reject and put aside what is not from the Lord and to lay hold of what is good and godly. Does it affirm and lift up the lordship of Christ? Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Paul is starting here, is talking about the obviously the broad variety of ways of service in the body of Christ. But verse 4 and 5 are very interesting, 4, 5, 6. He brings in this, Paul often weaves in this Trinitarian, this kind of understanding of God as Trinity. He weaves it into his teaching. So here he's not teaching about the Trinity, but you'll see he just weaves it in. He says that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, pointing to the Father, who empowers all of them in everyone. So God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is theologically, that's the basis for unity in diversity. That each of the three persons of the Trinity have a different role in salvation history. We relate to each of those three persons of the Trinity in a different way, but they are united as three persons in one God. And so that is the model of unity in diversity, perfect unity. But he doesn't build on it much more than there. But he goes on to say that it is this God, the triune God, who empowers all of these various gifts in everyone. That whatever spiritual gift is working for the building up of the body and the proclamation of Christ, that it is God who is empowering each and every one. He's behind each and every one. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we'll come back to this verse, but the word manifestation, it's a big word. It means to take something that is not visible, intangible, and to make it visible. It means to show. So we have a manifestation of the Spirit, a showing of the Spirit, that God, the Spirit who is invisible, makes himself visible, shows himself through the various gifts in the body of Christ, that this is how he makes himself known. Then verse 8, he starts to list a few different gifts. And he doesn't just list gifts and show that there are various kinds of gifts, that people do all different activities, but even the nature, the very mode of their operation also differs. So to one is given through the Spirit utterances of wisdom, and another utterances of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So here we have people, the mode of operation or the nature of the gift being more in the mind, an intellectual. To another, faith by the same Spirit, not saving faith in the work of Christ, but faith in a more practical sense, a faith in who God is, in his word, his promises, to be able maybe to take bold risks, to pray, to trust God in very difficult circumstances. And then after that, he goes on to say, to another is the working of miracles. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles. So we have a kind of supernatural or power gifts, and these are outwardly visible. So you can see if someone's healed, you can see if a miracle happens. And next he says, to another workings of prophecy, ability to discern or distinguish between different spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation. And so these are kind of power. We might use the word supernatural gifts, but they're not outwardly fantastic. They're kind of inward, like a prophecy or a discernment of the Spirit happens inside a person and is less outwardly dramatic. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, whether it's intellectual, whether it's visibly powerful, whether it's inside in the Spirit or in some other mode, whatever it is, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions one to each individually as he sovereignly chooses. So God gives a person or gifts a church according to his plan and his purpose and his choosing. That as well is not static, so it balances out in the final verse of our reading. Verse 31 says, earnestly desire the higher or the greater gifts. So Paul encourages the church to desire certain gifts, implying that we can actually come and seek and ask God to gift our church or to gift us according to our need, and that he would be pleased to hear our requests, that the sovereign God loves it when we come before him to pray and to seek him. So that's verses 1 to 11. And then after that, he goes into this metaphor of the body, the church being like a body with Christ as the head, and we are all the members working together. So that's the passage. Today we're going to focus in on verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I've broken this verse up into three parts. So the first is gifted to be you. That is, to each person is given. So gifted to be you. God has gifted you individually. God has gifted you individually. And one thing that I want us to see here is that God's gifting us is a sign of God's personal love for you as an individual. So God sent his son into the world to save the world because he loved the world, but he also sent his son into the world to die for you because he loved you. In spiritual gifts, we can see that God came, the God who created the world, who is infinite, who is over all, that he actually comes, he knows you by name, he knows, he's counted the hairs on your head, he knitted you together in your mother's womb, that he is here present with you personally, and that he has given you particular gifts, abilities, and works in you as an individual for the building up of his body. And so God's gift, what he has put in you, the holy desires he's put in your heart, is a sign to you, and it's a sign to me that God loves me, that God loves you. And so as you serve, as you use your gifts, remember God's personal love for you. Second is that we can say that when we honor the variety of gifts, that we honor the God who is behind them. So one God behind all the gifts. When we honor all the gifts, we honor the God who is behind them. So God made, as we said, variety in all the different kinds. There's helping, administration, there's gifts of faith, intellectual gifts, teaching gifts, a whole variety. And we need to honor all of these gifts. So God himself is practical. He showed that when he created the world. God is powerful. He's a powerful God. He showed that in the resurrection. He is a relational God. He showed that when he came in the flesh and walked and talked and ate with his disciples. He is a wise God. He showed that in the mystery of the gospel. And the God who inspired the book of Proverbs in its wisdom also inspired Psalms and its songs of praise and raw emotion, who also inspired Romans with its deep intellectual theology, who also inspired Revelations with its, well, confusing, with its awe-inspiring kind of vision of the future and the grandeur of God's kingdom and what he's doing. God is behind all of these people who wrote these texts, and they all reflect something of who God is. And so Paul wants us, he wants the church in Corinth, and the Lord wants us here as well to recognize all the different modes of operation of God's Spirit and to honor him in them. Paul brings out some implications, very pastoral implications for this in the second part of the reading, 12 to 31, he, using the picture of the body, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? It's a kind of caricature. I didn't do an AI-generated image of an eye body, but you can picture one on the screen. It's a ridiculous picture, but it's something that actually happens very frequently. So by our culture, by our church culture and our cultural background, we come to esteem certain gifts over others and try and shape the whole body together to become that gift. So I have been in church where they really esteem the gift of tongues. And to grow up as a Christian meant that everyone needed to grow in the gift of tongues. I've seen other church where there's a strong focus on evangelism, and to grow as a Christian means everyone needs to become a bold walk-up evangelist. There's also places where, for us here, we strongly emphasize what gift. What gifting do we strongly emphasize? Teaching. So if you want to grow as a Christian, how do you grow as a Christian? You've got to go to Bible college and become a teacher. Every Christian community naturally leans into some gift that they esteem over others. But Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? So we need to recognize the variety of workings of the Spirit in the whole body of Christ to encourage them and realize that spiritual growth, growing in Christ, means growing more into the image of Christ. And for that, for us, it means showing something, the person, the character of God, which he's put in us by his gifting as we serve him faithfully. So spiritual growth includes growing in our unique gifting and how God has wired us individually to be, so that the whole body would not be one giant bicep, one big eye, but that would be balanced, fulfilling the purpose which God has for us as a body. Second pastoral implication isn't just for the whole corporate body, it's for us as individuals. When we esteem one gift over all the others and we fail to recognize the variety, we say to the other gifts, we don't need you. We don't need you, gifts of mercy. We don't need you, gift of faith. Maybe later when we're ready to step out. We don't need you, administration. Whatever it is, we tend to look down and disregard on brothers and sisters who don't have the esteemed gift. And so as a body, we need to honor one another. And my point here is that as we honor the variety of gifts, we honor the Lord himself who is working behind them, empowering each and every one. Remembering that each and every one is an expression of something of the person, the heart of God himself. So let's honor the Lord in the body by honoring his gifts. Third, and probably should have put this in the introduction, he says, this is not a call to do more, but to be your whole self as God intended. So this section that Paul has written, we often look at spiritual gifts as a way of kind of mobilizing the body of Christ. You understand who you are, your contribution, and then you can step up and get out there and get serving. That's not Paul's intent. So that's a good thing to do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But Paul's intention here isn't to invite us to step up, to serve more, to pick up the slack. The purpose of Paul's writing here is to understand more deeply God, to understand one another and ourselves, so that we can live out the life God intended us to live as his body and to love each other more authentically. Okay, second point, how service becomes an encounter with God. So this is coming from the middle of the verse that to each he is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That is that our service in the Lord is a deeply spiritual, even supernatural experience, even if it is not such a dramatic, miraculous thing. Each and every one is an experience of God himself. So first, serving is an opportunity to experience God. Have you heard the expression, it's getting a bit old now, You can't pour from an empty cup. Have you heard that? The logic is that as we give and work and serve others, that we can't... Apologies. I'll turn around. You can't serve from an empty cup. So the logic is that we're all limited and that we can't keep serving and giving to others when our own reserves, our own capacity is getting reduced. And so, by implication, a best way to love others is we need to love ourselves. That self-care is really important if we're going to function well in society. I'm not going to boohoo that. There's a very logical kind of, there's a real wisdom behind that thinking. But God's design for us is so much more, that in the body of Christ, we're not meant to be, as it were, a cup, merely pouring from our own very limited personal resources. God's vision for us is that we would be, or that he would be in us, a spring of living water, that the source of life, the source of God's power himself would be in us, flowing out from us to eternal life, and that our love for others wouldn't just be from our own reserves, but it would be an expression of God's eternal love in us, because Christ himself is in us. And so that connects to that serving depends on being empowered. In verse 6, it says it is God who empowers all these gifts in everyone. This notion of empowered is kind of frequently appears in Paul's writings, but doesn't get explained much here. I remember as a teenager, we moved to a new house and there was a big tree in the wrong spot. It was a kind of weed tree. It was about maybe this thick. And I was given an axe and said, go, you need to cut down this tree. And so I started cutting. I got about this far in. And then the axe, it just got slower and slower until it started to feel like the axe was bouncing off the tree. I was getting nowhere. Have you ever ridden a bike with a really rusty chain? Maybe not. It's really hard work. Have you ever written with a pen and it starts to run out of ink? And you just keep pushing because you just don't want to bother swapping to another pen, but it doesn't come. That's what it's like when we try to do a spiritual work without spiritual power. That is, we try to do things in the body of Christ. If we want to strengthen people in the grace of God, we want to help people see, we want to see conviction of sin and comfort in the gospel and the goodness of who God is. We want to raise kids up as disciples to know and love and experience the grace of God themselves. We want to see people saved and come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual work. By trying to do it without the empowerment and the presence of the Spirit, it's like trying to wash dishes without detergent. You do all of the work, you do all of the motions, and you stack the dishes, and you get to the end, and all of the grease and the grime is just spread equally. Someone's done it. All the grease and the grime just ends up spread over all the dishes. You've done nothing. You have to go back and do it all again. We can't do a spiritual work without a spiritual power. And Paul doesn't go into detail, I said here, about how we can do this, but 2 points. One is that from elsewhere in Scripture, as one ways that we can live empowered and have his power as we serve is to abide in him. And so I posted a video on WhatsApp during the week that spoke to this in John chapter 15. Jesus has the picture of a vine. He says that we need to abide or remain in him. That is that we hold on to his word. We keep it in our hearts to obey it. We keep with him in prayer. That as we abide and remain in him, is the life of God, of Christ, the vine, flows from him to us, the branches, and comes out with the result that it bears fruit. That the spiritual power, the life of God, flows through us only as we stay connected, rooted in him. Another way we can see, another aspect or way that we can experience God's empowering, his power, is as we step out in dependent faith. That it's often even as we go out to obey that we see God show up. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and as he stands up to speak, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. Similarly, Paul, on his missionary journey, he was being opposed by a sorcerer, and he stood up to rebuke the sorcerer, and it says that as he spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That it's as we step out in faith, that as God's Spirit influences, prompts us to step out in obedience to work, that he comes and he empowers our service to bear a truly spiritual fruit, to accomplish a spiritual end, which only he can do, and he's chosen to do through us. So serving, real spiritual serving in the body, depends on being empowered. As a way of diagnostic, to see, am I serving from an empty cup? Am I serving from my own flesh, as it were, my own power? We can tell by the result or what's going on in the heart. So Paul says, Paul talks about in Galatians, if you want to discern what spirit is at work in a person, you can look at the fruit. Is the result bitterness? Even in your ministry, in your family, is the result bitterness? Is it complaint? Is it cutting people down with your words? Is it always frustration? That's coming out of our sinful nature. And when we're serving apart from God's empowering, you will see that come out more and more and more. When we're serving from the Spirit, abiding in him, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That this nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is a marker on our ministry, and it flows over to the people that we serve and impacts them as well. Are you serving from the Spirit, abiding, walking with him, or are you serving from your own human resources, from the flesh? Our third point, you were made for a purpose. As Paul puts it here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You were made for a purpose. That is that as a body and as individuals, but especially as a body, he has brought us together to display the glory of God in the nations. Isaiah, the prophets look forward to the day when Christ would come, when the church would be drawn together and imbued with the power of God's Spirit. And Isaiah wrote about in verse 60, in this kind of picture language, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." Jesus, following that same vein, he spoke of the purpose of the church, of us, his people. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." See, you were made, gifted, put here in the body for a purpose, that the glory of God might shine in the world through us. And the sum of the parts, so the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. What we can shine, what we can do as an individual is worth far more as a body. What we shine and what we accomplish as a body is far greater. And so us as a church, and not just as Covenant, us as the church in Burwood, us as the global church across the whole world and all the nations is radiating, showing forth the glory of God. That this is the purpose that we were made for, and it's the purpose for which you were gifted, is to contribute to this common good, the glory of God in the nations. What you do matters. And what you're a part of is something huge. Next is we display the self-giving nature of God. So part of our purpose is we are displaying God himself to one another and showing God before the world. As I said, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were loving one another, giving of themselves to one another. And from the overflow of that, they made Adam and Eve to bring people, their creation, into this loving relationship. And now as being united back with the Lord through Christ, is they are self-giving of themselves to us. The Father sent the Spirit who died for us. The Father sent the Son who died for us. And the Son sends his Spirit, pours out his Spirit into us so that his life might flow out from us to one another. And that in this kind of spiritual gift economy, that we wouldn't be short, no one would be left shortchanged or empty, that everyone would be overflowing because we have in us as his body the spring of life, Christ himself, his Spirit in us, that we display this self-giving nature of God to one another and to the world. And so, Paul says that we come to church to love, not to take. So gifts are not to be taken as an opportunity to become great in the body, and church isn't a platform to fulfill ourselves, to realize our potential and to gain the admiration of others. Church is a place where we come to love. There's an illustration in marriage. If you've done marriage counseling, or perhaps if you haven't, you may have heard this advice that in marriage, the two parties come and they look to have their needs met in the other partner, to have their needs fulfilled, that they'll be taking from each other until both sides feel emptier and emptier, and the relationship falls into a state of deep frustration and dissatisfaction, disappointment. But when we come to relationship, each part with a view to give and to love and to build up the other, that strangely, even as we give and we love, that both parties experience greater fulfillment and greater joy in the relationship. And the same is in the body of Christ, that as we come, each one comes to serve, to use their God-given gift by the influence of the Spirit to love those around them. And something really wonderful happens here. Something very powerful happens in church, that as each member, through their living relationship with Jesus, loves those around them with the gifts that God has given them, according to the person that God has wired them to be, that in the body of Christ we can experience God in ways that we cannot experience him anywhere else. That through you here, I can experience God's wisdom, I can experience God's power, I can experience God's compassionate care, I can experience God's practical help as each of you use the gifts God's given you to love those around you. That this is a place where I experience God and he reveals himself to me through you. So we come to church to love. And finally, your gifts, whatever they are God's call for you to love. I went to a church in uni. It had at the front a large baptism pool. It wasn't a Baptist church, but they had a baptism pool kind of to the side of the stage, and I'd never seen it used. And I remember I'm a very, like a visual person. I just imagined a sign over the baptism pool. It's been so many days since our last baptism or our last conversion. And for me, every time I came to church, what that meant was the baptism pool for me was a call to preach the gospel. The baptism pool purpose is for baptism. It should be full of water. People should be getting baptized. People should be coming to Christ. People should be raising their kids in the Lord. It should regularly be filled as people come in and experience salvation and find hope in Christ. And so that empty pool, to me, that was a kind of call. Josh, you need to preach the gospel. Josh, you have to preach the gospel. Every week it sat there empty. Not every week. Eventually we did fill it up and we did see people baptized, which was great. But similarly, our gifts, what God has given you, how he has wired you, the holy desires that he's put in your heart are God's call to you to love. As you think of what he has given you, take that as God's call on your life to love. I don't know if you've ever asked that before. What is my calling? What is my purpose? What am I meant to do? It's typically a question you ask between age 16 to 25, but I ask it every now and then. Look at the gifts God has given you. Look at the holy desires he has put in your heart. They are to you God's call on your life to love. And so don't bury that gift. Don't get frustrated when you struggle to use it to serve, to love. But hold on to it in the Lord and go out and love others. Remembering that even your gift, the purpose isn't to be fulfilled in what God's given you to do, to express yourself fully. Your purpose is to love those around you. That is your calling. Finally, I just want to finish by painting a picture. Something ordinary, but extraordinary at the same time. What would it look like if we as a body were really closely connected, abiding in Christ and living out, using the gifts God has given us with the power of his Spirit to love those around? So imagine someone's brought their friend to church for the first time, unbeliever, and she steps in the door. Tracy greets her with a smile and she's struck with a kind of warmth which catches her off guard. And she comes to the kitchen counter where Josh voluntarily makes her a free espresso. And she's waiting for the espresso. She overhears people talking. They're not chit-chatting just weather or share prices. They're sharing deep things of the heart. And it's an old person talking with a young person. It's a poor person talking with a rich person. Genuine fellowship. And she sits down to drink her coffee. She hears Veronica and Dan in the corner praying earnestly and has a sense that they're actually talking with a real person, God, his Spirit, who is with them in that meeting, and she's touched or witnessed something supernatural. She comes in and stands here to sing alongside others as they sing. And as the Russells lead them in praise, she gets a sense that this is actually holy ground, that each of us know and love the Lord who's revealed himself to us, are overflowing our praise and thanks to him, and she feels connected to him, though she doesn't know the Lord yet. She hears the word preached, and God's Spirit carries the truth of the gospel to her heart, and she feels convicted, both at the same time that she is a sinner and that God is good. The elders hand out respectfully the elements, the bread and the wine, and she sees this tangible connection to this person who 2,000 years ago, they say, died for her. She wants to take the bread, but she knows instinctively it's not right. She goes back after the service and sits down while a stranger she doesn't even remember the name of goes to buy her lunch. She sits down and her friend and someone else talks with her and opens up the gospel, and she's surprised to find herself opening up her own heart and sharing the deepest, most secret parts of her heart to a stranger and to this God who she's meeting for the very first time. And at the end of everything, she concludes, God is in this place. And it wouldn't just be her, that as we abide in him, as we serve and as we love, that God would add to our number daily those who are being saved, and that through us, as we send out people, and as we pray for our partners and as we engage in the world, that we would, even us, show the glory of God, display his glory in the nations. The truth is that God shows up in our serving. In a very powerful and real way, God shows up in our serving. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this mystery of the gospel. It's such a wonderful thought that we, just lowly, fleshly creatures, can be reunited and connected with you, the creator of the universe, through the death and resurrection of your Son, that you come and dwell among us by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, I don't know what might be holding each of us back. Lord, if we're serving very hard, but from the flesh, as it were, trying to wring water out of a dry sponge, or if we've sat back and given up on serving for whatever reason. But Lord, wherever we are, I pray that we would, as a body, and each one of us, be vitally connected to you, that we would know deeply your love for us, that you love me, that you sent your Son to die for me, and that your love might motivate, that your power might work through me and through each of us to show your glory, especially in the love that we have for one another. And so we just ask and pray that you would come and dwell richly among us and powerfully among us. In Jesus' name, amen.